Well, you know, I remember the years of Tiger Woods' rise to fame that came about from his stellar play on the golf course. And sponsors were lining up to get his name on their brand. He was making in the hundreds of millions of dollars just to wear certain clothes or to use certain clubs or golf balls. You'd have to live on another planet not to remember this master's moment. Nike had a field day with that one. But several years later, when it was discovered that Tiger had gone through some dark spells in his life, especially in the area of infidelity and womanizing, those same sponsors were all too happy to be untethered from the failing star. He lost contracts with Gillette, with Accenture, as well as Gatorade and AT&T. They all kind of just went by the wayside. It seems that even the golf community had a standard to which they wanted their players to live up to, especially those whom the cameras and the microphones were fixated on. And who can forget Nike dropping Lance Armstrong after his doping scandal that stripped him of his Tour de France titles? Or Michael Phelps, who lost his contract with Kellogg after a photo was released of him inhaling from a marijuana pipe? And then, just for good measure, let's throw Whoopi Goldberg in there after she made some crude sexual comments about George Bush. SlimFast quickly eliminated her from their diet. Nobody wants a bad representative or someone who doesn't represent their values on their brand. And this is very much the case when it comes to God's community, the community that was chosen before the creation of the world. And in light of that, the Apostle Paul writes these words to his friends in Ephesus. Among you, there must be not even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now that's quite a list, and I think that if we were to examine ourselves closely, there wouldn't be anyone in this room that hasn't grazed some of those things in the past few days, maybe in the past few hours. But notice that Paul doesn't include all of society in this statement. This is primarily addressed to God's holy people. But regardless, it's like society knows that something should be different about God's holy people, and in some ways, they hold their feet to the fire. From the beginning of human time as we know it, God has had those to whom we could look to for examples. In the Bible, there's people like Noah and Enoch and Elijah, people who the Bible says walked with God. The Apostle Paul was confident enough about his walk with God to say, look, be like me. They were examples in their generation. Were they perfect? Of course not. But in times and societies in which they lived, God was pleased with them. And of course, then we have the example of Jesus, in whom we read God was always pleased. Then you have others who wore the brand: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and some of the notable kings of Israel, Saul, David, Solomon. They were far from perfect. King Saul actually had his kingship removed from him. God dropped him from the brand in a hurry because he was a bad rep. But God always wanted those who were chosen to demonstrate what that means. But being human, we have this way about us. We let things creep into our witness that instead of reflecting who God is, we deflect the message. We deflect that image somewhere else. Throughout the centuries, there have been and there continue to be incidences where God's people have dropped the ball in a big way, where their life just doesn't match up to the words they claim to believe and follow. And I know we could go back to the Crusades and Inquisitions and talk about all the greedy and power-hungry medieval popes or material. There's lots of it out there. Some of the more recent popes, you know, enjoy a better reputation in the public eye. I think Pope Francis is notably one of the better popes to rule over the Holy See. But there were many throughout history that marred the name of Christ for their own gain. Look at someone like Alexander VI, who was known for the debaucherous orgies he threw. Pope John XII's home was considered to be a brothel by some. He had gone so far even as to sell church property and then pocket the gains for himself. Then he was killed by a man who found him in bed with his wife. Not very papal, I don't think. Benedict IX was described by one of his successors as having lived a life so vile, so foul, that I shudder to think of it. And we could go on, but you get the picture. Imperfect people put in a place of absolute power is never very good. And it's like, as religious leaders, did they even crack open those words in Ephesians 5? Did they even look at them? You could say, yeah, but that was a long time ago. And after all, you know, that was before the Reformation. That was before the church changed. But even during the Reformation, Christian leaders weren't always perfect, as they did violent things in the name of Christ. Even during this apparent return to Scripture as their guide, people were still acting in their own interest. They were executing people because their beliefs didn't line up with theirs. Today, they just split churches. But some of those episodes were really just about people wanting to get it right. The problem is it was whatever their version of right was. And they wanted to keep evil out of the church. But what about what's happened in the past 50 years in the church? We could just stay on the Roman Catholic side of things just for a moment, not to pick on them, but it's in the news. And I just ask, what's up with over 4,000 clerics being accused of childhood sexual abuse? That's 4% of clerics in active ministry during that time period. Some studies show that a greater percentage of those were abusing women. But more in-depth studies in the last couple of years show that 81% of those who were abused were actually young boys. Because at the time, men didn't want to admit what was happening to them. The most recent findings are that anywhere, and you remember Michael Corrin was here a few weeks ago, he talked about this, anywhere from 15 to 23% of Roman Catholic priests are same-sex attracted. This wouldn't be shocking if it wasn't for the fact that the Roman Catholic Church is one of the main advocates against same-sex relationships. And while their church is trying to implement better disciplinary measures, it doesn't help that they still require their priests to take a vow of celibacy. But the data is overwhelming that those who were abused as minors go on to be abusers as adults. And the percentage of same-sex attracted men is 10 times as high for those who were abused as young people. And I realize it happens in other areas of life. It happens in the business world, the daycare world, the sports world, seniors' care residences, in private and public schools. It happens all over the place. But this is the church. This is the church. This is a place where those who are perpetrators are supposed to know and live out the Scriptures. But knowing is one thing, obeying is quite something else. So let's move away from that for a second. We might remember the scandals that brought about some notorious televangelists to their knees. We look back on the infamous Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. Anybody remember them? They started off doing Christian children puppet shows, you know, for a few years. But then they started to rake in millions of dollars from their donors towards their ministry called the PTL Ministries. Remember that? Praise the Lord Ministries. They later went on to build a sort of Christian Disney World called Heritage USA. And when it was discovered that Jim paid off his secretary $250,000 to keep quiet about a sexual encounter they had, people started thinking, hey, what else might not be right in this organization? And then they started to dig a little bit, and they saw that the Bakers had two Rolls Royces. They enjoyed $100,000 vacations. Tammy Faye had minks and diamonds and all sorts of stuff. And then, in one of their presidential suites at the Heritage Hotel, they had, you know, six bathrooms, all with, like, gold-laced faucets. Oh, it's hard to imagine, isn't it? But people continued to give because they wanted to be part of creating an environment where there was no gambling, no drugs, no smoking or drinking. except in the presidential suite where Jim Baker stayed, because he indulged in many of those things. As one reporter put it, the Bakers fleeced the flock, upwards of $150 million. It was all about money. It was all about opulence. And in the end, Jim was sentenced to 45 years. Now, one of Jim Baker's greatest rivals and critics was none other than the pulpit-pounding Jimmy Swagger. He was the cousin to rocker Jerry Lee Lewis. I used to call him the weeping televangelist. He was always in tears, and he was always asking for money. But nothing like the tears he shed in front of his television audience when he was found to have hired a prostitute in 1988. But those tears kept his empire going a little bit longer until he did the same thing again in 1991. A few years ago, Katya and I were in Colorado Springs when the devastating news hit that Ted Haggard, one of the biggest names in the evangelical world and a huge player with Focus on the Family, admitted that he was involved with a male prostitute in the city of Denver. And so the who's who of the evangelical world descended upon that place to do damage control. And people just thought, this is a bad dream. How can this charismatic superstar Christian do this? And then they saw him, you know, leave his position as a pastor in his church. He resigned from his post at the National Association of Evangelicals. It, total embarrassment. And he stood in front of his church and he told them, I am a liar and I am a deceiver. Now, I told you that this series is a bit of a personal journey. Last year, I mentioned how my personal world fell apart when it was alleged that one of the pastors whom I had looked up to for decades was found to have had, at the very least, sexually harassed several women under his leadership, and maybe he had gone a little farther in some other situations. Months away from retiring, the pastor of the church that had grown to 30,000 in 30 years and who had seen thousands of people come to know Christ and help influence hundreds and thousands of churches and church leaders around the globe resigned in embarrassment. Many were disillusioned with the faith and many people with the church, and a lot of people left the church because of that. It was a hard time. Last week, we talked about those who are in the whole prosperity gospel movement and how their idea is that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy. Well, some of those people have taken it to new heights. People like Kenneth Copeland, who in a recent interview with Inside Edition tried to justify his purchase of a private jet, his third private jet, saying that he couldn't fly commercial, not even first class, because they served alcohol on board. And because he had to see women walking up and down the aisle, he says, I just can't do that. What's up with that? In a nutshell, he said, flying commercial was like being stuck in a tube with a bunch of demons, and that he couldn't prepare sermons in that environment. Now, Kenneth Copeland is worth $760 million. Again, you read about these things, and you put them up against what the Apostle Paul is writing, and you just have to ask yourself, is this the environment, and are these the representative that Christ dreamed of when the church was being formed? The thing is, the world looks on, and the world knows there's something amiss. They see that those who are leading the charge aren't always heeding the charge. And when that happens, the response of the church is two, sometimes threefold. They'll say, if they don't live out what they believe, why should I? If their gospel doesn't change them, then why would it make a difference in my life? I live my life to a higher standard, so it must mean that there's nothing to this believing in Jesus stuff. And that stream of thought continues as folks breathe a sigh of relief, kind of saying, I may not be perfect, but at least I can live my life not being judgmental of others. I'm sure you've heard that. Oh, and I don't really want to get into the game of politics. Well, really I do, but I don't. Not this morning. But I don't think we can avoid at least a mindful mention of some of the major players who are turning so many people away from Christianity today. I wouldn't mention them by name if it wasn't that they are already household names and in the news on a daily basis and are very brazen about their views. People like Jerry Falwell Jr., Franklin Graham, Robert Jeffress. These are people who have admitted to putting aside the teachings of Christ, to supporting a political leader who has at best questionable moral standards and has knocked off a lot of those undesirable things we read of in our passage today. Greed, sexual immorality, obscenities, foolish talk, and those are just the appetizers. This is the person that these people tout as the most Christian president in the United States ever. Well, people hear this, and they come to this conclusion that if these are the people behind the Christian brand, and if they can call that kind of person their hero, then either they are terrible representatives of Christianity, or there is something definitely wrong with their version of it, and people don't want anything to do with it. And we know that part of their game is to keep their base content and motivated, and so it keeps the money rolling in. We understand all that. Now, I know that the things that I've mentioned are really south of the border, you know, because we don't have a lot of this stuff going on in Canada. We're a little more civilized than that, I think. But you have to realize that Christians all over the world, because of this, are kind of lumped into this prostituted brand of evangelicalism. It affects everybody. It affects the gospel globally. And so I really don't care to be a part of that, and I've actually distanced myself a little bit from that. Because these are examples I really don't care to follow. Because they've stated outright that when it comes to their life, when it comes to their politics, they leave Jesus right out of it. But this is nothing new. The Old Testament prophet Amos wrote about this when he saw what was going on in the religious community of his day. He wrote, "This is what the Lord says. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. They trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground and deny justice to the oppressed." What we're seeing today in the world is nothing new. This was going on thousands of years ago. These people were obviously misrepresenting the brand, and God was not pleased with them. But Paul tells us that God, and therefore Jesus, is our example. And if that's the case, then I have to add one more person who's not always the greatest example. And that's me. I am not always the best representative of what a Christian should be like. I am not always as kind as I should be. I am not always as honest as I know I ought to be, as loving and as generous as I should be. I am not without my vices. And although I might fight it, I have the same propensities to be driven by my own agenda. I can be just as political as the next guy. So while I'm quite critical of people like Franklin Graham and Jerry Falwell Jr., I am just as culpable when it comes to my own opinions and the things and people that I choose to align my life to. And while I think they have tarnished the name of Christ to people all over the world, I ask, how many times have I tarnished it with a wayward act, a flippant comment, a biased judgment? Because if the truth be told, the way of Jesus threatens me too. It's so much easier just to kind of separate it all and just play around with everything that's going on around me and even contribute to it. That's the easy road. The truth is, and this is maybe where we have to be a little more generous with grace, that each one of us are one bad decision, one evil enticement, one unguarded thought from falling into the same pit that so many others have fallen. And sometimes I've made that bad decision. I've succumbed to that enticement. I've left my thoughts and words unguarded. I have not been very proud of the outcome. And so I've always not been the best rep. But I'm so glad that we belong to a God who doesn't just abandon bad representatives, doesn't just cut us off. I'm glad that although I go embarrassed and sometimes uncomfortable, that I can always be confident in confessing my sins and shortcomings and proclivities to God and just say, God, please help me. Now, the Apostle Paul doesn't just lay all these things out that we shouldn't do before he continues. He says this, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Paul says, you were once darkness. Not just in darkness, but darkness itself. And I think, yeah, like it's something relegated to the past. I wish it were that easy that I was once darkness and that darkness would never return again. But there are times when it's so easy to step over to that dark side again, to embrace that darkness. But remember that we are people to whom God has given us the ability to make choices in our lives. And that's why we are invited to live as children of light. Paul says, you are light. Again, you're not just in the light, but you are light itself. And people who are light represent goodness and righteousness and truth. Jesus told his followers, you are the light of the world. Paul in Titus 1:7-8 raises the bar even more for those who are leaders, for those who are representatives. He says, an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable. A lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. No pressure, right? How many church leaders would be cut off if God dismissed them based on that alone? But all of this is a process. All of this happens under the care and power and guidance of the Holy Spirit and with the support, with the accountability of the faith community. Because I know that without a doubt, that all the above, everything we've talked about, is unattainable without the help of God. And that help isn't only for those in leadership, it's for the whole church. The whole church. So we've alluded to this verse a bit, but now we go to it because it's the verse that Paul begins the section with. Because sometimes we feel like, you know, we have to figure all this out on our own. But Paul says, follow God's example. Therefore, dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We are not to look to any one person or group of people as our primary example. We are to follow God's example. And Paul quickly mentions Jesus as God's example. Sure, people can be there as mentors, especially those who have the same goal to be like Jesus. And we can have people give us spiritual direction and coach us and help us reflect and evaluate our growth. But in the end, our eyes should always be focused on Jesus. And Paul says that Jesus gave himself up as a fragrant offering. The problem is that a lot of what's happening in the Christian world today just stinks. Not very fragrant. And so we are reminded that we are not just representatives, but that we are children, and we are loved as such. And because we are loved in that way, we need to demonstrate that to others. And not just to be fragrant to God, but to be fragrant to the world as well. So, I believe because I know that God has invited me to participate in what God is doing in the world, and that God wants me to be the best representative of the gospel to a hurting world, and that God doesn't abandon me when I'm not. But I also believe, in spite of all those not so great, not so flattering representatives out there, and sometimes it includes me, because I know that there is a higher calling that we don't always live up to. I believe that in spite of the fact that we are one decision from messing up, we are also in the process of becoming light. And that only happens when the light of the world becomes our primary example. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have the privilege, the security, the comfort of turning the spotlight on ourselves, not just on others who've messed up. But we know that we can always go to you for forgiveness. We know that you always keep inviting us back to being your representatives. You just don't drop us from your brand. You keep calling us to be a better example to this world, to be that fragrant offering along with Christ. And I pray that for our church today, for each person sitting here. In Christ's name, amen.